Two in one seat. Come sit up here with me. It's Father's Day. Where's all the third through sixth graders? One, two, three, four, five. Terry. Don't Terry. Tony. I think I do that all the time. I know that you're a... How old are you? No, I'm not talking like physical age. I'm talking like mental ability.
Going on 15.
It's okay. Trust me. It's the only guy that I can do that to because he gets it. Hey, good to see everybody. Hey, if you're visiting, welcome. I'm going to give a Father's Day message today. Surprise, surprise. You know, I think that I've been in church my whole life, and I think that every single time that I've been to church on a Father's Day, and it just reminds me, I think that last year was the first Father's Day that I was officially not in church because Will was born and he was having complications. So I was at the hospital with he and Jenny. So I guess we didn't have an official Father's Day, but, you know, the messages within churches on Father's Day, a lot of times, try to be very inclusive. Preachers try to include everyone in on the message. So whether you're a soon-to-be father, or maybe a father in the future, or a father now, or if you're a mother of a child who has a father, or a mother of a child who doesn't have a father. You know, it's like every single variation, the minister's trying to think of a way to include everybody. Today, I'm unapologetically not preaching to most of you. I'm preaching directly to fathers, okay? You might think that that sounds kind of mean, or that you can just check out and leave. I can assure you that you don't want to do either. I hope that you kind of stick around and listen. Actually, to go a little bit further, this is probably going to be a tough message for some fathers. Maybe you. Maybe not so much for other fathers. So I guess my prayer here is that you can listen with open ears and open minds, open hearts to what we're going to talk about. Well, you guys are getting really down now. It's like, man, Father's Day message, this is a downer. So while you may be a mother, or you are struggling to become a father, or your experience with your own father was really negative, or maybe your father passed away when you were at a young age, or maybe recently, maybe even if you're a single mom, and while I said this isn't specifically a message for you, I believe that our fathers today or soon-to-be fathers desperately need your prayer, okay? So it's essential, absolutely essential for you to be here and be present, to you to be a part of this, for you to be praying over fathers this morning. I also think it's really important beyond prayer just to be surrounding our fathers each and every day. So just, you know, to that end, just listen, take heart to how you can encourage and love and support and lift up and pray for fathers. Are we cool? Let's pray really quick and then we'll get going. God, we thank you for fathers, and God, there's no question that there's a variety of experiences here in terms of fatherhood, the repercussions of bad fatherhood or distant fatherhood or fatherhood cut short. But God, we just pray that your truth can pierce through all confusion, pierce through the veil of misunderstanding, or even pierce through heartache and pain, and just bring us here now to a place where we can be the men and the fathers that you've created us to be communities that are supporting and surrounding fathers, that are lifting them up in prayer and encouraging them to be the men that you want them to be in relationship to their families. So, God, we just ask for your blessing here this morning. Be with us in spirit. God, be with these words and give us wisdom so that we're growing closer to each other and to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm glad you younger kids are here because this is kind of important. And actually, I'm going to be soliciting some info from you guys in a little bit. Question of the morning for me is I kind of sat down around the computer this morning and just kind of went into this comatose, rolled my eyes back in my head state of typing this stuff out. And keep in mind, I've cut way back on coffee because I'm going out west on a hiking trip. And so elevation has affected caffeine and all that doesn't go well together. So I've cut back to almost no coffee. And I drank a couple of cups this morning and I'm just like, wow. So just be prepared for what might happen up here. It may not be pretty. But as I kind of went on this kind of crazy typing escapade this morning, some things I started asking a bunch of questions. And I don't want people like yelling out answers like we usually do. Just the kind of rhetorical, just things to think about. What is fatherhood? What is fatherhood? Is it as simple as having a child or children? Or does it go beyond that? If it does go beyond that, and I believe it does, then what really, truly constitutes fatherhood? Is there a magic formula that a father must follow to be a father toward his children? Does fatherhood involve certain characteristics or actions? And if there are certain characteristics or actions that a father must exhibit in his life toward his children, are they universal or did they vary from father to father? What separates good fathers from bad fathers? Why would some fathers be regarded as good fathers while others would be regarded as bad? Is there a difference between how we define a good father or even is there a difference in how our culture defines a good father? And then is there a difference between how we define fatherhood, our culture defines fatherhood, and how God would define fatherhood? Third through sixth graders. Ready? This is the part where I ask the question and you answer, okay? What is a good father? Olivia, stand up. Show yourself. What's a good father? Nice. Okay. Thank you. Starting off with a base hit. I saw Jeff Slitter and note. He's like, you better say this, kid. Yes. What's a good father? What's your name? Jaden. Thanks for coming this morning. Did you hear that? Nice. Thank you. Good answer. The wisdom of children. Anybody else? No, not anybody else. Who's next? Come on, guys. Yes. A good father helps you when you have a problem. Very good answer. Caroline, what's a good father? You can't even hide in the back row. Stand up. Nice. I think she said a good father is one who helps you through hard times. Yeah, good answer. Kaya, what's a good father? knows what you need and when you need it. Good. Anna, you can't get out of this. Good answer. Take note of that one. I just stick that one in my pocket. She had an agenda with that answer, I think. There's one Bradley left. Jed, what's a good father? I'll get back to you. Who are we missing here? Madison, stand up, show yourself. What's a good father, Madison? Good father loves you. Oh, that's a great answer. Anna wants another crack at it. Anna. Nice. Good job. It seems like I'm missing. Are there kids under the tables? Oh, hey, Dalton. Dalton's at the soundboard. I thought that was Ryan. It doesn't matter. Hey, Dalton, back when you were in third through sixth grade, do you remember what you would have said a good father is? Caring? Good answer. I just say we give a nice clap for these kids. Good answers. I wonder if we would have been so good at offering such wise and simplistic and beautiful answers as our kids. You know, I was digging around and I found a study. I think it was kind of a psychological study in 1997. It was kind of bringing together a lot of different articles and studies. And the simple question was at the top of the article, it said, "What is fatherhood for men?" I was curious to find out what they might say as they pulled together the research. And I pulled out a few nuggets within this that I thought were the most salient points and the most telling. You got to keep in mind that this study was 1997, which makes it effectively 15 years old, which is kind of hard to believe that we're that far removed from 1997, but it also dates it just a little bit, as you'll see in a second. In the study, they estimate a 40, now this is going to be a little bit, I'm going to go through this one a couple of times, but I want you to try to catch this. They estimated a 43% decline in the average number of years that men between the ages of 20 and 49, let's start over. We're talking about men who are 20 through 49. Okay. They estimate a 43% decline in the average number of years that men spend in families with young children, falling from 12.3 years on average in 1960 to just 7.0 years in 1980. Okay? 1980 was 32 years ago. The average time that a dad was spending with his children in 1960 was about almost 13 years of time with the kids. It had fallen to just 7 years by 1980. And if that kind of trend held true, we would be looking at the average dad spending about 4 years with his kids. Sobering stat. The study said that family patterns are changing rapidly in the U.S. I think that's still true today. The decline in marriage has been accompanied by a rise in divorce and a decline in likelihood of marriage following a divorce, which has only been partially countered by the rise of cohabitation of men and women just living together rather than getting married. Moreover, the traditionally very close link between marriage and childbearing has weakened, with corresponding increases in the proportion of children born out of wedlock. So if that sounded too confusing, there's more people not getting married, living together and having kids, or not living together and just dating or whatever you would say and having kids. Either, And this isn't being judgmental because this is a psychological study. This isn't a religious organization, okay? It's kind of a joke, okay? Nobody got that one. Man, it's been a while. Corresponding increases in the proportion of children born out of wedlock, either in non-marital cohabitation or outside of a union altogether, meaning just casual sex. Such changes inevitably shift the roles of men and women, not only in relationship to each other, but also in relationship to their children. These changes in family patterns signal a weaker commitment of men to women, women to men, and very possibly a weaker commitment to their children. Okay? So basically what they're saying is whenever there's not a cohesive and tight bond between mom and dad, that there's a higher likelihood that there would be not as tight of a commitment to the children because of cohabitation or having children out of wedlock or just divorce in general. Research on the more caring, nurturing, emotionally and physically involved fatherhood is no less abundant. The growing child developmental literature on fatherhood has focused largely on the consequences of such involvement, especially during infancy and early childhood, for their cognitive and emotional gains. So they're saying that there's a lot of research that's being done to see what the effects of fathers not being involved on a very real personal level to the developmental and cognitive and emotional development of children. While it would be seemingly obvious proposition to most of us that fathers' consistent and substantial involvement in child care would benefit the child. You ready for this? This appears to not have been well established. The relationship between fatherly involvement and children's well-being seems to be mediated by a number of other conditions that involve the father, the mother, and the child. In other words, increased fatherly involvement does not automatically result in improved child outcomes. It doesn't necessarily make your child more cognitively better. It doesn't make your child more emotionally stable. It doesn't make your child, in my words, more spiritual or more whole. Nor is it clear whether the father's involvement provides unique nurturance that cannot be as readily provided by substitute caregivers. Just because you're a dad doesn't necessarily mean that your kids are getting what they need. And they're saying, their conclusion in some regards is, it just as well could be somebody else substituting in. The only thing we can say with some confidence on the current status of fatherhood research, and this is where they kind of bring it all to a head, is that there is very little consensus and much of the work is heavily value-laden. Having said that, we hasten to add that the lack of consensus on the meaning of fatherhood among researchers is not surprising because there's no consensus among fathers, the mothers, or the children either. In fact, these discrepant views of fatherhood by the interested parties lie at the root of the political squabbles in the family arena. Furthermore, such differences are an important predictor of marital and relationship disillusion, as how successfully children are raised following such relationship transitions. One thing is for sure, a change has occurred in the way fatherhood is viewed and practiced. It is, listen to this last line, it is hard to imagine a scenario, and this is the most heartbreaking, it's hard to imagine a scenario that would restore the form of family that was common a generation or two ago. I mean, those are 1997, a very sobering look, a non-religious look at fatherhood. If I was to sum this up, I would say in a lot of regards, speaking directly to fathers, I'm placing all the blame on fathers for a little bit, and I understand that there are other factors. Fathers haven't been committed. Fathers have relinquished their responsibilities. In many ways, many fathers have left and abandoned their families and their wives and their children. Fathers have not been committed. And to me, there's like a great sadness and a lament over the state of fatherhood. If these statistics are true and if these trends are true, we're going exactly in the wrong direction. So the question is fatherhood lost? I mean, are the researchers right? It's hard to imagine a scenario that there would be a restoration in the form of a family where a father had commitment to his wife and to his children, where their father took on the responsibility of being who God wanted him to be in the family. Is that lost? Like, do we throw up our arms within the church and just say it's not possible anymore? Are we as much of the problem as we are the solution? I mean, are we the ones who are walking out on our families? Are we the ones not spending time with our kids? Do we not understand the great role and responsibility, the great blessing that God has given us to be a blessing to our families and our children? The research indicates that as commitment levels have decreased between men and women, no longer committing to marriage, but cohabiting and having children out of wedlock, the commitment level of a father to his children has gone down. Additionally, there's less involvement of fathers in the lives of their children, but involvement, sadly, does not automatically result in a benefit for the child. And that's got to be one of the most salient, sobering truths that we can learn. Just because you're a father doesn't mean that you are giving your children what they need. Just because you've had a child, it doesn't cut the bill. Just by showing up and just, you know, being there, a physical presence, doesn't mean that you're following through with your roles and responsibilities. I happen to personally believe that fatherhood is vitally, vitally, vitally important. I also believe that fatherhood is not lost. While culturally marriages are being ravaged, fatherly responsibility is seen as an option rather than an essential, and fatherhood is being watered down in such a way that anyone can fill the void, I'm here to tell you fathers and you future fathers that you are absolutely essential in the world. And no one or no thing can replace you. The world and your children need you. You are absolutely vital and indispensable in the development and formation of your children's identity, who they are in God, how they see themselves, how they view and understand relationships and commitment, how they view others and the world around them, and how they will pass that legacy on to future generations themselves. Do you hear me? Fathers, you are important and desperately needed. So you may be sitting there thinking, man, I've really made a mess of things. I haven't been a good dad. You might be sitting there saying, you know, I've been involved in my children's lives like I should. I haven't been involved in my children's lives like I should. Or you might be saying, I didn't have a good dad, or a dad that was present in my life, and I don't even know what a good dad looks like. You could be sitting there thinking, I feel like I'm a pretty good dad, but it has been surface level and definitely not what God would want me to be. Not to the level or the depth of what God would want it to be. I've put other priorities ahead of my wife and my kids. My life is out of proportion. I need to reevaluate who I am and what I'm doing as a father. I mean, at that point, I would even ask, according to that trend, I mean, are we fathers who are spending even less time with our kids? I mean, we go to work all day, and like, how much time are we spending with our kids when we get home? You have 3 hours once you get home, 2 to 3 hours once you get home from work before they go to bed. Like, what does that time look like? Are we involved in our own activities? Are we caught up, splitting our time? Are we involved? You might be saying, I'm a good dad, but I need to go deeper. You might be saying, I want to be a good father in the future, because you don't have kids right now, but I need more guidance. You might even be saying, I don't plan on being a dad at all, or I can't be a dad, but I want to be a fatherly, figure in the lives of children around me. I'll add another one that I didn't put down, but you might be someone who's already had children a long time ago, and you might be a grandpa, which means something for your kids' kids, your kid and their kids, but also others who need your fatherly guidance and wisdom and instruction. So no matter the situation or circumstance you find yourself in this morning, you're not left without an example of what an ideal father looks like. And that's good news. I would suggest if you have a pen and paper that you would write these down. I didn't put a slide together. I'll send this out by email as well so you guys can have the notes. But these would be worth going back and just rereading. I'm reminded of a verse that says something like, maybe I even wrote it down. God talks about being a father who will never leave us or forsake us. And I think that that kind of resonates with me, because it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. If you're someone who says, you know, I really feel incredibly unequipped to be a father. I don't even know what a good father would look like. The good news is that you're not lost or alone, because God, the Father, has given us fatherly qualities, has imparted upon us that we can find, that we can learn, that we can pray over, and we can actually become ourselves. So let's run through the list. God, our Father, loves us. John 3:16. God, our Father, cares for us. And that's Matthew 6:26. As I'm reading through these, fathers, take these to heart. I mean, of course, these are the qualities and characteristics of God the Father, but what does that look like for you as a father, or you as a future father? So God our Father is one who loves us unconditionally. God our Father cares for us. Matthew 6:26. God our Father forgives us. Psalm 103:12. God, our Father, is compassionate. It's Psalm 103, 4 and 5. God, our Father, is giving. Romans 8:32. God, our Father, is understanding. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. God, our Father, is accepting. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. God, our Father, satisfies. Psalm 107:4. God, our Father, persistently pursues us. Luke 19:10. God, our Father, is reasonable. Isaiah 1:18. God, our Father, pardons us. Psalm 103:3. God, our Father, heals us. Isaiah 53:5. God, our Father, redeems us, Job 19:25. God, our Father, is loving kindness, Psalm 86:15. God, our Father, renews us, Isaiah 40:31. God, our Father, is righteous, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. God, our Father, is gracious, Ephesians 1:7 through 8. God, our Father, is sovereign, Psalm 103:19. God, our Father, will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. As a father, do you exhibit these qualities as a father? As a father, are you loving towards your children? Do you have unconditional love towards your kids? Do you show that? Do you exhibit it? Do you let them know on a daily basis? Or do you hold that in and keep it from them? How do you express your love towards your kids? Do you edify them? Do you build them up? Do you encourage them? Do you lay down with them at night and dream with them? do you take them out and spend time with them, not just doing things, but sharing and conversing and hearing their hearts and affirming them? Are you a father who cares for your kids, who hasn't relinquished your responsibility to care and provide? Are you a father who has left his kids and aren't caring for them because you're not sending child support to care for your kids? Are you a father who easily forgives your child, who demonstrates forgiveness within? Are you a father that makes a mistake in front of your child and is an example of forgiveness whenever you've made a mistake? Are you quick to ask for forgiveness to demonstrate what it's like to be humble and submissive? Are you quick to forgive when someone comes to you? Do you show your kids what forgiveness looks like? Are you a father who's compassionate, who hears the heart of his daughter, who understands the yearnings of his son? Are you compassionate by listening to their problems and giving them God's wisdom and advice? Are you compassionate by demonstrating what compassion looks like to other people? Or are you hard-hearted towards others? Are your kids seeing a living, breathing example of compassion whenever they look at you as a father? As a father, are you giving? Not just giving by providing for your family and having a stability, but also giving your kid the last tater tot that's on the plate. That sacrifice, man, only I would know what that's like, I guess. It's like, I'll not eat that last tater tot because I know my kids are hungry. That's compassion. I'm having way more fun than you guys are. I guess that was compassionate and giving. Are you a father who's understanding? Are you a father that's quicker to listen to your children or quicker to bark out at your children? Are you a father that's quicker to jump to a conclusion or be patient and listen to consider? Now, this one may come back to haunt me as my kids get older, but are you a father who's accepting of a lot of things? No. Do you accept your kids for who they are? Do you look at them? Are you a father that understands the uniqueness, the God-given uniqueness and talents and abilities that God has given your children? And are you accepting of that? Or have you pushed your kid away because they're not what you have wanted in a kid? Because they're not necessarily like you, or that they have strange little quirks or idiosyncrasies that you can't stand? Are you loving and accepting? God our Father accepts us as we are. Are you a father that persistently pursues your children, or are you distant? Are you not there? Do your children even know who you are? Are you a father who's reasonable? Kind of goes back a little bit to understanding. Are you a father who pardons the offense? I like this one a lot. Are you a father who heals? That one's so key. I guess the opposite side of that, are you a father that crushes, divides, hurts, or wounds your child with your words, with your actions, with your distance? Or are you a father that heals through your words of encouragement, of love, of edification? Are you a father who's righteous that your kids can look at and they say, that's an example of what God would want on this earth? Are you gracious? Do you extend grace to your children? Are you a father that would never consider leaving or forsaking your children? Through thick and thin, you're going to stand by your child. Like the father that doesn't turn his back on the prodigal son when he returns. Do you open your arms and welcome your children back whenever you see them? As fathers, we are to be to our children as our heavenly Father is to us. And there's no question we're not perfect. There's no question we fall short daily. I get it. Got it. However, God has given his blessing and has imparted to us an earthly responsibility to extend his blessing, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his love, unconditional love to our children. As fathers, we're to strive to be a tangible, visible representation of our Heavenly Father to our children. I want to read some words of wisdom. I was curious as to what the book of Proverbs would say about fatherhood. And actually, there's quite a bit in there about fatherhood. So I'm going to read a few things that Solomon wrote. He says, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal choice part of knowledge. It's the beginning point. It's the starting point. If you're wanting to know what the beginning point of wisdom, knowledge, and instruction is as a father, it begins with God. It's imparted to you. It says, but fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Reject not nor forsake the teaching of your mother. Point that I drew out of that is that a father recognizes that God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and imparts that to his children. Another verse says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Which kid said that? Olivia. Yeah, that was the first one. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And what I drew out of that is that a father is involved in his children's lives and corrects them when they've been wrong or when they've gone astray. Not in a harsh, overly demanding, you know, kind of way, but in a loving, instructive, corrective sort of way. Another verse says, my son, keep your father's God-given commandment and forsake not the law of God that your mother taught you. Bind them continually upon your heart. Mothers, you're not out of this, okay? So bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, they, the words of your parents' God, shall lead you. When you sleep, they shall keep you. And when you waken, they shall talk with you. A father teaches his children the laws and the commandments of God, and they never leave them. A wise son heeds and is the fruit of his father's instruction and correction. But a scoffer listens not to a rebuke. Another verse says, a fool despises his father's instruction and correction, but he who regards reproof acquires prudence. And what I drew out of that is that a father offers godly instruction and correction to his children. Are you seeing a pattern in Proverbs, by the way, in any of this? What's some patterns that we're starting to determine just a little bit? Yes, Angie. Instruction. Yeah, I love it. Yeah, Angie said, fathers are a real basis and foundation of instruction for their children. Another verse says, train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I drew out of that, a father recognizes the individual gift and skill of his children by knowing them intimately and trains them up uniquely in the way of the Lord. Another verse says, the father of the uncompromisingly righteous, the upright and right standing with God, shall greatly rejoice, and he who becomes the father of a wise child shall have joy. Final verse that I have is, whoever loves skillful and godly wisdom rejoices his father, but he who associates with harlots wastes his substance. I drew out of that, a father imparts wisdom to his children and teaches and demonstrates the way of righteousness to his children. Man, if there's one thing this morning that we draw out of this, I guess there's two things. One is that God is a loving, caring, nurturing father with tons of attributes and characteristics that he demonstrates towards us as children. And as fathers, we can look to our Heavenly Father to take on those same exact characteristics and attributes for the lives of our children. We're the living embodiment of what that looks like here on earth for our families and our children. And secondly, the wisdom of Solomon states clearly that we are to be a foundation of instruction, of discipline, to teach and show our kids the way of the Lord in righteousness, not just through our words, but through our living and breathing examples here on earth. I'm going to read one final passage. It's Proverbs 4. It's like probably like a foundational chapter of this entire discussion. And I didn't write it down, but I want to read this and we'll close with it. It says, hear, my sons, the instruction of a father, and pay attention in order to gain and to know intelligent discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. And I love this. Every one of these is talking to the son or the daughter. Okay, it's talking to them about paying attention. But I think the implicit instruction here is, as fathers, this is who we're supposed to be. Okay, the implicit instruction, even though he's talking to the kid, is, hey, pay attention, fathers. You're to be the one who is supplying and giving out intelligent discernment, comprehension, interpretation of spiritual matters. For I give you good doctrine, what it is to be received. Do not forsake my teaching. When I, Solomon, was a son with my father David, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother Bathsheba, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get skillful in godly wisdom. Get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. And these are the words of David to Solomon, a father's instruction to his son. Fathers, how much time are you spending imparting godly wisdom and instruction to your kids? Or is it just about baseball games? Is it just about video games? Is it just about trivial, insignificant stuff? Yes, it's good that we're spending time with our kids and involved in activities. Not saying that. But does it go beyond the superficial? Are you teaching them the ways of the Lord and what it means to act and relate to themselves, who they are in God, how their relationships are, and what that looks like to relate to other people, to keep commitments, their roles and responsibilities on this earth to their family and to other people? Forsake not wisdom, and she will keep you, defend you, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Hear the words of Solomon or David to Solomon. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. That's what he says. Skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. It's the foundation. It's the most important. And with all of that you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Prize wisdom, highly exalt wisdom, and she will exalt and promote you. She will bring you to honor when you embrace her. She shall give to your head a wreath of gracefulness, a crown of beauty and glory will she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. You'll be prosperous if you listen to this godly instruction that I'm giving you. I have taught you in the way of skillful and godly wisdom, which is comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. I've led you in paths of uprightness. Solomon, or David, has led Solomon on these paths. He's walked in front of him. He's shepherded him along the way. When you walk, your steps shall not be hampered. Your path will be clear and open. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have their cause of trouble or vexation. Their sleep is taken away unless they have caused someone to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the uncompromisingly just and righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines more and more bright and clear until it reaches its full strength and glory, the perfect day to be prepared. Are these words of encouragement and edification from David to his son? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. They're healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the spring of life. Put away from you false speech and dishonest speech, and willful and contrary talk put far from you. Let your eyes look right with fixed purpose, and let your gaze be straight before you. Consider well the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established and ordered aright. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Amen. Fathers, come up here and let's pray for you. All the fathers. Everybody else, circle.